You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
A relationship with Jesus promises more than just provision and protection. It promises eternal life. Discover more in week 4 of our series, Beyond the Signs.
All right, good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. And why don't you give a high five and tell the person, Happy Summer. It is already summer. When I went outside earlier to buy my lunch, it's really so hot. And I just simply believe that summer is already here. All right, for those of you who've joined us for the very first time, my name is Martin. I would like to introduce myself. I am Martin. I'm one of the volunteers here. I'm not a pastor. And we are on a series we call Beyond the Signs. Okay, how many of you here were here for the past 4 weeks? I see your raise of hands. All right, this series is actually about signs. However, we have to understand that there are things beyond the signs that Jesus did, specifically in the book of John. In the same way that you go outside, maybe you take a stroll around the city and you look at different signs out there, no parking, this way, one way, and the government has changed the different road systems that we have here. However, we have to understand that every sign points out to something. In the same way that all the miracles that Jesus did were not just mere miracles, but they pointed out to him. They pointed out to his messianic standing, telling the world that he's the savior of the world. In the same way that we've talked about on the first week, if you were here, we talked about the wedding at Cana, that Jesus turned water into wine. And this gives us a picture that indeed God is sovereign over time. That how many of you here think, or if you are a scientist perhaps, or someone who creates wine, it really takes a very long time to ferment wine. And here comes Jesus defying the odds. Here comes Jesus in just a snap, in an instant, turning water into wine. And that gives us a picture that Jesus is sovereign over time. And on the second week, we've talked about Jesus healing the official's son. Then here comes the official who was a name from the land of Capernaum, who was actually below sea level. And here comes the official running towards Jesus in Cana because he had a dying son. There was a sense of urgency in him. And true enough, Jesus healed the son at his word. And this gives us a picture that Jesus is sovereign over space, not just over time. Even if they were far away from each other, Jesus, when he said, your son will get healed, in an instant, he was healed. And Jesus laid power or proved himself sovereign over space. And last week, Kriya Tom talked about the healing in the pool in Bethesda. So today we'll be talking about rather a very important, it's a different story because we'll not just talk about one single person. We'll not just talk about a Samaritan. We'll not just talk about an official right there. We'll be talking about a crowd, just like the 3 p.m. service. We'll be talking about the crowd here. And speaking of crowd, while I was working on this, I was reminded of an incident when I was in Hong Kong. I was in a street and I saw a person. I just thought that the person was a celebrity because people were gathering around him. And I don't know about you, if you go somewhere, maybe people would stalk at you and gather every single time you're here. However, this person right here, I didn't know the person, but people were gathering around him. And I was like taking pictures, and I was looking at the person. I don't know this person. He seems to be a celebrity because people know him. I stared at him, but the person isn't familiar with me. But nonetheless, I went towards the person because the people were gathering around him. And people were taking pictures of him as if he was a great star. Maybe he is. I don't know. Maybe you're familiar with this person. And they were like taking pictures of the person. And ako, I was like looking at the person and looking at the people. And then crowds or other people began to approach the crowd because of what they're doing. It's the law of influence. People just gather around because it's just there. I don't know about you. If you just stare something there and then people begin to follow and then a crowd will follow and then they don't even know why you're staring at there. I mean, for this instant here, I was like staring and a man was shouting, who are you? An American guy was shouting while taking pictures. He said, who are you? We don't know you. Why are people taking pictures of you? And I was like there in private. I was like asking the same thing. Who is this guy? But nonetheless, I was there. I was about to take pictures of the guy. And this reminds me of the story we'll be having this afternoon. And in the same way that Jesus back then wasn't a historical hero. I mean, there were no scriptures indicating that the name Jesus. That means he was just like an ordinary guy doing miracles. And here comes a crowd of people, 5,000 men to be exact, according to scripture, gathering around him without any reason. I will be discussing that further. We'll be looking at this story right here. We'll be looking at John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and we'll be skipping to 27 to 35. It says there, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they want. And they had eaten their fill, and he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.'" And 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered him, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." All right, this is quite a very familiar story if you happen to be a Christian for so long, or maybe you've attended Sunday school, or if you've been attending a Christian church for quite a long time now. This is quite a very familiar story. But other than this being familiar, we have to understand that this is something that is significant. Why am I saying that? This is something significant because of all the signs and all the wonders and all the events that Jesus did in the New Testament, this was recorded in all 4 Gospels. That means it's recorded, it's written in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you try to look at other signs, other miracles, they were just written in one book or maybe 2. But this particular instant were written in the 4 books of Scripture. In the New Testament. This gives me a picture that there is something significant over this. Maybe because there were a lot of witnesses. But nonetheless, there is something significant here. And only in the book of John was it explained. In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the event was discussed in thorough detail. However, in the book of John, because John had close proximity with Jesus, they would say that John was his best friend. So he knew things that other disciples did not know. And for this specific instance, John recorded what Jesus meant about being the bread of life. In the first part, let's try to look at the setting so that we'll understand the context of this. In the first part, it says there, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." So here comes a picture of a very large crowd. Bible says it's 5,000 men. However, if you'll try to look at the context, this is not just 5,000 men. Because in Scripture, in the first century, if they would try to count the number of people in a place, let's say, for example, this place, we're in the first century, if I'll try to count the number of people, they'll only count the heads of the household, which are the men. That means this gives us a picture that 5,000 men there are just men. And scholars would say that in total, there were about 15,000 to 20,000 people, including their wives and including their children. This is a multitude. If you happen to be on a concert, just like, say, Coldplay is coming up. Maybe some of you are selling tickets right there. Coldplay is coming up. And there are like about 20,000, 15,000 people who will be attending that place. And you're there. I don't know if you've attended a conference or quite a huge number of people like that. Try to put yourself in that place. Jesus was there. Jesus was there with his disciples over this bunch of people out there. And they followed Jesus because of the signs and wonders. The people there didn't know Jesus. In the same way that I was trying to follow that basketball guy over there because people were taking pictures of him, people were following him. Those people, the 15 to 20,000 people, did not know him perhaps. There were no records of him. It's just that people were gathering. It's just that I saw him do signs. It's just that I heard about him doing this particular miracle in the pool. In the same way that the official back then heard about Jesus, I believe that's the same context why these people gathered. So we're looking here a crowd of about 15 to 20,000 people. And if you'll try to look at it in a timeline, this happened 6 months after last week's miracle. Last week's miracle was about the healing of the pool. This happened 6 months after that. So this gives us a picture that within 6 months, Jesus gained so much fame. Jesus gained so much fame that reports about him were spreading east, north, west, and south. But what was their problem? Of course, in a given picture, of course, in a given story, there's always going to be a dilemma. Otherwise, the story will be boring. There's going to be a rising action, and there's a dilemma. What was their dilemma? It's there in verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. They had a problem. Yeah, we have 15 to 20,000 people here, great. Following Jesus, great. But they had a problem. They had to feed them. Why? Because they are tired. And there's a scarcity of food. I don't know what happened prior to this, but I'm pretty sure if they followed Jesus, they went with him somewhere. So maybe they were from this place, walking all throughout the day with Jesus, with his disciples. I'm pretty sure they're going to be hungry. They're hungry. So just try to imagine you're one of the crowd. You're hungry. You're tired. And here comes your leaders thinking of what to do. So Jesus asked a very tricky question. Here comes Jesus asking his disciples, "Where are we to buy bread? Where are we to buy bread?" What was their response? You know what? Jesus asked this question not for nothing. The Bible says he knew what to do. He knew what to do. But this question was thrown at them to know their faith, what is in their hearts. Otherwise, they wouldn't know their faith. What happened? What was their response? Philip was there. And when Jesus said, "Where are we to buy bread, Philip?" And Philip was there. And he said, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Maybe Philip was there and looking at his coins. It's like saying, 200 denarii. One denarius back then is a day's wage. One denarius could buy perhaps how many loaves of bread? It's a day's wage, maybe 300 to 500 pesos. 200 denarii will be 200 multiplied by 300 or 400. You get the math. And this will not feed 15 to 20,000 people. So Philip was trying to calculate and say, Lord, 200 denarii is not enough for all of these people. And then here comes another disciple, Andrew. Perhaps while Philip was talking with Jesus, maybe Andrew was like looking around and looking for his options. Sometimes you're like that. If your boss tells something, if your boss has a request, you'll do whatever it is that you can in your possession to help or to grant the request. So Jesus there was their boss. And their boss was like requesting, "Where are we to buy bread?" And here comes Philip, patay. I mean, wala. No answer from him that would grant the request. And Andrew here looked beyond himself, beyond his money, and said, what should I do? And he saw a child. It says there, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Jesus, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." But he then asked, "But what are they for so many? What are they for so many? Lord, oh, there's a boy here who has his lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." I mean, if I was Jesus, I was like, so what will we do with that? Let's make a tuna sandwich or what? What happened there? There was this dilemma, right? The 5,000 men, 5 loaves and 2 fish. If you're a pragmatic, pragmatics would tell you that this is going to be impossible. What do we mean by pragmatic? If you have a mindset that to see is to believe, whatever I have now, this is it. This is the reality. This is the practical life. pragmatics would tell you that this is going to be impossible. This is going to be impossible. In the same way that if we try to look at your allowances, if you try to look at your money right now in your pocket, and you're praying for something, and you're like, this is going to be impossible. Maybe you want to watch a movie tonight, and you're looking at your pocket, and you're 50 pesos short. But what happened there? Jesus said to him, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And what did Jesus do? He said, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. What did Jesus do? He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied it. I mean, for the disciples, those were just like little. But in the eyes of Jesus, it was different. Now, this gives us a picture that we shouldn't be fixing our eyes on things that are just seen. But we have to fix our eyes on the things that are unseen. Because the Bible says, the things that are unseen are eternal, but the things that are seen are not. The disciples were actually rushing towards their options. This could be a very familiar story with us. You try to gather up all your bills in a month, get your water bill, you get your electricity bill, your Globe bill, you look at your Wi-Fi bill, everything. And you look at your salary, and you look at your bill, you look at your salary, you look at your bill, it doesn't sum up. It's just gonna be very impossible. Now in the same way that Andrew looked at that, the same. But you know what? Jesus can bring about a miracle out of the little that we have. Jesus can bring about a miracle out of the little that you have. You may look at the mirror and say that I only have this. You may look at the mirror and think that you're insignificant because you're not as better as this person. You're not as more intelligent as your classmate. You're not as good as your friends. I tell you, Jesus can bring about a miracle out of the little that we have. But we have to trust in the same way that the boy trusted his lunch in the hands of Jesus. We have to trust. We have to trust him. Only then can we see a miracle unfold. Here's my other point. Jesus can use whatever little you think you have to impact a multitude. The boy right there didn't know that the lunch that his mother prepared would impact a multitude of people. But what he did was, he was just so willing to give whatever little he had in the hands of this God, in the hands of the Savior, it was multiplied. In the same way, if this guitar right here falls on my hands, it's gonna ruin everything. It's not gonna make good music. But on the hands of an expert, it will. In the same way that God can use whatever little we think we have to impact a multitude. And going back to the story, there were about 15 to 20,000 people on that day. And the Bible says they were fed with bread and fish. I have here a picture of the bread. Bread here isn't just an ordinary type of bread. Yes, perhaps back then it was just kind of ordinary, but we have to understand the context in the first century. Bread for them was not just a mere bread that we can buy from Gold Label. For us today, it's just an option. If you're hungry, if you want snacks, go to Gold Label. Maybe you can go to McDonald's if you don't want bread. But for them, it was something different. Bread for them was a symbol of life. Why is that? Because meat was costly. And bread was the only thing available for them every single day. And for them, it's the heart of every meal. Bread is something that they have fresh every single day. It does not only symbolize food, it symbolizes everything that they need, everything that they have. That's why Jesus ought us to pray for our daily bread. That's why Jesus, when he was tempted, gave us the significance of bread when he said, man does not live on bread alone. So bread here is something different. And he fed the multitude with bread. But hey, there's more to that. Remember, there's more beyond the science. If we'll try to look at it, okay, so he fed the multitude with bread. So was that it? I mean, was that it? Is there nothing more beyond the science? There is. There is. In the same way that we have to look at this verse to understand. John chapter 6, verses 27. And jump to 31 to 33, it says there, Jesus said, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you manna from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus here talks about manna. Manna was the bread that the Israelites took for or ate for 40 long years in the wilderness. When they went out from Egypt, they were like eating 40 years of this manna over here. And if you'll try to study what manna is, before I was actually very curious, what is manna? Perhaps it looks like a bread or so. But actually, if you'll try to study it, scripture would say that manna, it's a bread, scrap. However, manna tastes like honey. It tastes like wafers made with honey. I don't know how that tastes like, but I know how honey and wafer tastes like together. So this gives us a picture that for 40 long years, they were not just satisfied with their hunger, but they enjoyed it. This is both physically satisfying and delectable at the same time. Now, Jesus is offering us a different kind of bread. When he offered the bread towards those multitudes, he's offering a different kind of bread, just like that manna. And the bread that he's talking about is eternal life. The bread that he's going to give us is eternal life. And life there, we have to understand that life is not just bios. If you try to look at the Greek manuscript, there are two types of Greek syllogism for life. Life could mean bios. Just like in our biology class, bios, it's a physical existence, the physical existence of something. But the life that Jesus is giving us is what we call Zoe. Zoe, what is Zoe? Zoe is a different quality of life. Just like that manna over there, it doesn't just satisfy your hunger, but it satisfies your cravings. It satisfies your greatest need. It satisfies your pleasure. And Jesus offers us, Zoe, life to the full. And you know what? Eternal life does not start the moment we die. Lord, I receive your eternal life. I'm going to enjoy this the moment I die. No! Eternal life starts the moment you get saved. That's the reason why we taste and see that God is good in this lifetime. We taste and see. This is going to be the good life. Jesus has a good life for you. It doesn't mean it's going to be a life without problems. But it only means amidst your trials, amidst hardships, amidst persecutions, we understand that He's in control, that all things work together for our good, for our benefit, that this happened for my benefit in Christ. Because He wants us to live a good life. And this is the kind of life, Zoe, that He is offering to each and every person in this room. A life full of testimonies and a life not of defeat. Now, following Jesus, just like the multitude there, isn't just about the signs and wonders. It goes beyond that. Jesus didn't just satisfy their physical hunger, but he satisfied our greatest need. This gives me a picture, while I was preparing for this, gives me a picture that God cares not just for your provision. Yes, you need your allowances. Yes, you need your tuition fees. Yes, you need your salaries and all those. But he does not just care in giving out those provisions. But he cares about your soul. He cares about your spiritual being. He does not just care about your physical being. He cares about your spiritual being. He doesn't just give bread on the table. But he gives himself. And lastly, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. This is what I meant when John tried to explain the miracle. He's like giving every single person their bread, but he's like, after that, he's like saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger again and thirst again. Well, does this mean that we'll never get thirsty and hungry? Of course not. We are human beings. But Jesus here is pointing out a hunger that is different, a hunger that satisfies your soul. I have here a picture of a donut. I know some of us really love donuts. I really love donuts, Jacob. However, scholars would say that within our hearts, there's a God-shaped vacuum. In other words, God-shaped void that is in our hearts. And this void is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. And it's like this. If you try to look at your heart in a spiritual sense, there's a hole in there. No wonder why we have different religions in the world. Why? Because man is designed to worship something, to fill up that hole. No wonder why there's Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and whatnot. Why? Because every single person knows and understands that he's designed to worship something. Even if you go to an uncharted island, and of course it's uncharted, it's not just within radar. However, if you go there and there's going to be a tribe there, they'll begin to worship something or someone. Because there's just something in us that would want to worship something. This is like the God-shaped hole. However, in our generation right now, we try to fill up this hole with different things. We try to fill up this hole with relationships, with our achievements. I'm not saying that it's wrong to achieve. Of course, we ought to be good stewards of what we have. We ought to be honorable in the sight of men. However, if your achievements dictate your identity, that's something different. Now, in our generation right now, we try to fill up this hole that if my girlfriend is ako ni siyang person, my life will be complete. I guess not. The moment you get what you want, you'll crave for more. No wonder why if you crave for maybe the latest iPhone, let's say you're praying for the latest iPhone 7. Why? Because you want to satisfy your technological cravings, if there's a sense. But you know what? The moment you get hold of an iPhone 7, a year would pass and an iPhone 8 comes in, I tell you, you'll begin to crave for something else. I mean, this cycle goes on again and again simply because this hole right here is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. You know what? It's called the God-shaped hole because it was designed only for God to fill up. It was designed only for God to fill up. If this is insatiable, it cannot be measured, then only a God that is immeasurable and only a God that is infinite can fill up this hole. No wonder why if Jesus is in our lives, we are complete. We are whole. This is what Jesus meant by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me, whoever comes to me shall never hunger again. Because the moment we have Jesus, we have everything. The moment if you're down, you have someone to look up to. The moment you need to be rescued from any problem sort of, you have someone to call to. The void remains the same. And the void was designed only for God to fill up. And Jesus offered himself as the bread of life. Going back to the story, Jesus feeding the 5,000, this happened at the time of the Passover. If you try to read the scripture, it says there, the Passover, the feast of Passover was at hand. What was the Passover? The Passover was used by the Jews to commemorate what God did back in Egypt. It was like a dinner, and this is to commemorate. There's going to be an unleavened bread, and this is to commemorate what God did back there in Egypt when we were there enslaved by the Egyptians, and God made a way through the sea. This is going to be your memory. If you'll try to recall what happened the night Jesus was crucified, they were celebrating the Passover. In the same way that when Jesus was distributing the bread during the Passover, the night before he was betrayed, they celebrated the Passover. I have here a picture, and this is quite familiar. The Last Supper, on the night he was betrayed. It says there in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way that the Passover was a memory, a commemoration of back there in Egypt, Jesus is like saying, this time it's going to be something different. Since I am here, I am the one that the prophets were pertaining to, now I'm here. And you see this bread? This is my body, broken, that you might become whole. Broken. This gives us a picture on the cross. The body broken there is the bread of life. The bread of life. And he was broken that we might become whole. He was there hanging on the cross, knowing that only him can fully satisfy our desires for a broken world like us. And if you have not encountered Jesus, I mean, why will we reject a God whose only motive is to love us? Why will we reject someone who wants to give me a good life, who wants to give me that manna, who wants to give me the bread of life that I'll never thirst again, who gave himself up for me, that in my desperate times, in the times when I am sinning, he died for me? Why will I reject that someone whose only motive is to love us? It is my prayer. It is my prayer that we would understand and we begin to appreciate what Jesus did on the cross. That whatever it is that you're going through, do not ever fix your eyes on the things that are seen, but fix your eyes on the things that are not seen. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith.